So last week, Pastor Dan spoke to us from Matthew 24 and gave us the great word from our risen Christ that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations and then the end will come. And this week, the elders wanted me to share with you from God's word, Psalm 22, 27, and 28. And in that context, to share with you what we believe God is calling us to do in Cameroon, with the hopes that God will excite your heart and you will be on your knees seeking God's face for the work in Cameroon and other places around the world. So the sermon this morning will be divided into two sections. The first section will mainly be a casting of the vision that God has given us. And then the second part will focus on Psalm 22, verse 27 and 28, and ask the question, is that just a Dieudonné vision, a Dominic vision, a Jubilee vision, or is God in it? Because if God is not in it, I don't want to be in it. If God is not behind it, I don't want you behind it. So we will approach the sermon this morning in that way. But let's bow and ask for his help now. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. You have given us the greatest testimony in the death and the resurrection of your Son. Would we overcome by that testimony? And help me now, I pray, that as I speak, Lord, that I would fade in the background, that Jesus would be known for who he really is, that all who are here will hear Christ, and that the vision for Cameroon will not be mine or Jubilee's, but yours. Would you bless these two verses? Multiply these verses and feed every soul in this room. There are diverse needs in the room, and there is enough treasure in these verses to address those needs, because your word is rich, is rich, is rich. So pour now the riches of your grace upon us for the good of the churches of Cameroon and the unengaged peoples of Cameroon and Africa and other parts of the world. We long for others to join us in worshiping you. For your namesake, amen. So the first part of the sermon, like I said, will be mainly focused on Cameroon, and I'm going to ask two questions. Question number one, what is the vision and the mission that we believe God is calling us to in Cameroon? And question number two will be, why Cameroon? And then we'll switch from there to Psalm 22 and see, hopefully, how that fits with God's word. What is the vision and the mission? Well, our desire is to spread a passion for the supremacy of Christ through church planting and church-based theological education, with the hopes of equipping men and leaders who will faithfully bring the gospel of Christ to the unengaged peoples of Cameroon and hopefully West Africa and hopefully all of Africa. Now, I know that seems really big. We're going to talk more about that. Again, the dream that we believe that God has called us to, and the elders have seen it and have approved it, and the elders of Bethlehem have seen it and have approved it, is that God is calling us to launch into Cameroon, plant a church in the capital city of Cameroon, a gospel-preaching church that will then birth a seminary in partnership with Bethlehem College and Seminary to equip men who will rightly handle the word of truth. That is the vision. As you can tell from that vision, it is not about us. We are not going to Cameroon to spread the supremacy of Dieudonné because he is nothing. We are not going to Cameroon to spread the supremacy of the church that is sending us Jubilee, because Jubilee is nothing. We are going to Cameroon because we believe that there is a risen Christ who is glorious and who is worthy to be worshipped among every tribe and language and tongue and people on earth. That is why we are going, and that is why Jubilee is coming with us. A little background. Since God's call on my life when I was converted, went through an undergraduate degree in Cameroon, and in partnership with a local church in Cameroon, planted a church, initiated a church that is currently still running. And in 2007, God, in his gracious providence, moved me to Minnesota to study. And when I came here with the intention to go back to Cameroon, because during my time of serving there, I saw the gross needs. And when I came here, arrived here August 24th, 2:24 or so a.m. At the airport, Tom Stella was there ready to pick me up, brought me home. And that morning, I prayed this prayer. I'm going to read it to you. Now, there are grammatical and punctuation issues with this prayer. Do not judge it. It's my heart before the Lord. God does not care about the grammar. Well, he does care. I prayed, Lord, I will be going out to see the new world into which you have brought me. I do not know how it looks like, but I can guess it is wonderful, for it is your design. All you ever design is good. Help me, Lord, by your Spirit, to truly appreciate the beauty of the city and America only to the degree that it helps me see you. May I not be won by its beauty and miss out on the beauty of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Take my eyes and let them be fully consecrated to you. May the city remain what it really is, or rather will be to me when I set my eyes on it in a few moments. May Jesus mean everything to me. Spare me, Lord, from becoming more American than becoming more Christ-like in my stay here in the U.S. May the U.S. be U.S. and may Jesus be the all-satisfying Jesus still and more. May I not for once trade the beauty of Christ with the small and contingent beauty of America. Help me, Lord, that I may never decide to stay here, for there is work to be done back at home. May the thought about the new earth and the new city Jerusalem fill my heart so much that I will seek its coming by doing what you have called me to do. Indeed, your glory has to fill Cameroon and Africa as the waters cover the sea. May I live and study while here for that great end. Oh God, help me, for I cannot do without you. God, my burden for the church in Cameroon and the unreached tribes of Cameroon and Africa, that I may always want to go back to serve in the name of my all-satisfying and all-glorious Christ. Amen. He's been faithful. He's been very faithful in answering that prayer. And not just that, he's given me a wife who loves what God has called me to do. I never in my wildest imaginations thought that I would find a woman for a wife in the U.S., who would want to go with me back to Cameroon, and who in many ways has been equipped for Cameroon than I am. And God gave me a wonderful bride who shares this passion in very unique ways. It's a miracle. Equipped her with French. We're going to French Cameroon. If you talk about perfect design, in 2014, we had the privilege of serving in Cameroon together, and it was the greatest delight of my heart to see my wife pouring herself out to serve countless girls who were coming to her for counseling. And she's kept up with a number of them since 2014. Through Facebook messages. They are always sending Facebook messages asking, what do you think of this? We have this theological issue. What do you think? Feeling very blessed to have her. That is the background and the love that God has given me, and has given me a bride that shares the same love. And now the elders sharing the same love, and I hope that you share that same passion for Cameroon and God's work in other parts of the world. Now, why Cameroon? Why is it necessary that we go to Cameroon? Why not just stay here, teach at Bethlehem College and Seminary, pastor at Jubilee Community Church, things that I have really enjoyed doing and would definitely miss? Why go? What is the point? Moreover, it doesn't make sense to go, especially now with the political turmoil that is going on in Cameroon. Why are you thinking about going? I have four reasons why we are going to Cameroon. Why Cameroon? Four reasons. Reason number one, love for Cameroon. I already said that earlier, but my love, the love that God has given me for Cameroon, and the love that God has given my wife for Cameroon, that she shares that same passion, to me, is a miracle of God. If she was not excited about it, I would most likely not consider it. She is excited. I remember during my seminary days, I used to go to the Saturday worship services at Bethlehem. I remember several times coming back from the worship service, going down on my knees in my little room in Tom Stella's basement and weeping on my knees. There were times when I was weeping because of conviction, convicted by my sin, but there were many times when I sat under the word and got rich food for my soul and went back home and thought, I know that there are hundreds who will be sitting tomorrow morning, Sunday morning, to hear what I knew was not anything close to what I just sat under. And like I said earlier, God has given Dominique as well a deep love for Cameroon. Reason number two why we are going to Cameroon, there is a theological crisis in Cameroon. The false gospel, the prosperity gospel, is spreading like wildfire within Cameroon. So in 2014, when we went back there for me to speak at a conference, there's a popular preacher in Nigeria who has significant influence in the church in Cameroon and most of Africa. He sells this thing called anointing water. Yeah, that is a picture of it. Now, what you're reading on that bottle is real. Now, it says, for good health and breakthrough in all areas of your life and for the salvation of your soul. You don't read that and think, this is what people are receiving, and go back home and sleep. Water has not taken Jesus' place. You cannot trade the cross for anointed water. And people believe in it. There are many whose testimony you would hear. Are you a believer? Yes, I am. Can you share with me your story? The prophet laid hands on me and I fell under anointing. That is how they know they are believers, because they've experienced power from a set prophet. That's this theological crisis, and there is more that we could talk about. Third, there are at least 10 unengaged people groups in Cameroon. So unengaged people groups means that these are people groups who have no known missionary work going on amongst them. That means that everyone who is dying in all of these tribes is going to hell because they are without excuse. The north of Cameroon is within the 1040 window. The 1040 window is believed to be a section of the world that is really hostile to Christianity and very unreached. Far north of Cameroon is within the 1040 window as well. So our hope is that we plant a church in Yaoundé and by God's grace pursue church planting in these unengaged people groups and train men in this church-based seminary that would do that kind of work. Fourth reason, the need for theological training. The TLI website, Training Leaders International, says that there is one formally trained pastor for every 450,000 people around the world. So you gather 450,000 people, one pastor for them, trained. And that is true in Cameroon as well, where I think one of the main reasons why the prosperity gospel is spreading so wild in Cameroon is because people are not well trained in the gospel of Jesus Christ, well trained to teach it and to preach it faithfully. And so the false gospels easily take roots because there are no well-trained men or very few well-trained men to rightly handle the word of truth. So those are the four reasons for why we are going to Cameroon. And now we turn to Psalm 22, 27 to 28. Does this relate to God's word, or is just some dream? As we will see in these two verses, this is at the very heart of God. The longing to see the unengaged peoples of Cameroon, the unreached peoples of Cameroon, and the unreached and unengaged peoples of Africa come to Jesus is the reason for why Jesus died. What I'm going to do with these two verses, I'm going to ask five questions on those two verses. But before I do that, I want to summarize the whole psalm just to give you the context where those verses fit. So summarily, the psalm, I think we can summarize it as David's deliverance results in God's global praise. And I'm going to argue that David's deliverance is simply a picture of the deliverance of the new and better David, Jesus Christ, whom God would raise from the dead. And as a result of that deliverance, of that victory over death, all the ends of the earth will worship God as a result. So as we are walking through the psalm, you are going to hear a lot of verses that you know from the Old Testament. Because David's experience here is a true experience that he went through, but this experience only served as a foreshadow of what Jesus will go through to bring salvation to the whole earth. Look at verse 0 and 1, 2, and 1 and 2 with me. To the choir master, according to the door of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cried to you by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. So note there, David is going through a difficult circumstance. He's going through a situation that has made him to feel very distant from God. And as you remember, when the new David comes up in the picture in the New Testament, we're not going to trace how this theme is developed through the canon. When Jesus goes to the cross, what does he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting this psalm, because when David is praying this, yes, David has this experience, but his experience only serves as a foreshadow of the real, true forsakenness that Jesus, the new David, will experience at the cross for the redemption of the people of God. Though David feels forsaken, look at verse 3 with me, he believes true things of God yet. He says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. What that verse is saying is, even though it may seem like you are so far removed from me, it remains true that you are on the throne. The changing of circumstances never change you. You remain on the throne, even though life circumstances may change. You are on the throne. Then in verse 4 and 5, he recollects the past, how his fathers trusted in God and God delivered them. And in verse 6, 7, and 8, he is thinking about the present. He has thought about the past in the previous two verses, but he says, but I am a worm and not a man. Verse 7, all who see me mock me. Verse 8, he trusts in Yahweh. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. So David can only look to the past and think of, oh, yeah, Yahweh, you once delivered our fathers. But in the present, I feel like I'm not even a man. I am being mocked, I am being scorned, and I am like a worm. Again, he makes a confession, theologically true confession in verse 9 and 10. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. So Yahweh remains who he is, trustworthy as God, even though David's circumstances may change. In verse 11, he makes this plea, "Be not far away from me." Then in verse 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, he describes his trouble in that section. The first two verses, verse 12 and 13, he describes the trouble as the outside troubles. And then 14 to 15, he talks about the inner trouble that he is facing. And then 16 to 18, he goes back to the outer trouble, the objective trouble. Again, look at verse 12. "Bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me." Verse 13, "They open wide their mouths at me like ravening and roaring lions." Look at verse 16. "For dogs encompass me. The company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots." Now, Jesus experiences this in reality. David had a taste of it, but Jesus is the one who really experiences this kind of enemies, these kinds of enemies who surround him. When you turn to Matthew, you know that it is Jesus' garments that is divided, and on his garment lots are cast. Verse 14 and 15, the trouble is so heavy on David that he says, "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax." Verse 15, "My strength is dried up and my tongue sticks to my jaws." And then he confesses that God is sovereign over this. "You lay me in the dust of death." So who is doing it here? David, you have just said you are surrounded by enemies, dogs and bulls of Bashan, evildoers. And you have just said, "You, Yahweh, have laid me in the dust of the earth." So who is doing it? The enemies or Yahweh? Yes, Yahweh is walking sovereignly through the works of the enemies that David is faced with. Then in verse 19, 20, and 21, he makes his plea to God in those verses. Four things he asks from God. "You, O Yahweh, do not be far from me. One, you my help. Come quickly to my aid. Three, deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Four, save me from the mouth of the lion." So he cries out to God for deliverance. And at the end of that verse, look at verse 21 with me. "You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." So David is rescued from his enemies. And again, like we saw, this is simply a foretaste of what Jesus will go through. Jesus is surrounded by enemies. And as we know from Hebrews chapter 5, he prayed to God with loud cryings and weeping, and God heard him, and God did not leave him in the grave, but God raised him up from the grave. God did not let our Christ perish under achieved enemy death. God raised him up victoriously from the dead. And because Jesus, the new and better David, is raised from the grave, the implications of that victory has to be felt in all nations and tribes and language and peoples and tongues. That is what the rest of the psalm is about. The rest of the psalm is simply about the benefit that Israel will enjoy and the benefit that the nations will enjoy as a result of the deliverance of David, who is a picture of Christ, the new David, who is rescued from the grave. Now let's look at, knowing that 22 to the end is mainly about that, I want us to focus on verse 27 and 28 now and see one of the outcomes of the victory of this new David over his enemies. Look at 27 with me. It says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and return to Yahweh, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to Yahweh, and he rules over the nations. So that is one of the outcomes. One of the outcomes of the deliverance and the victory that God has given our Christ over his enemies, over death, and has raised him up from the grave, is that all the ends of the earth shall remember, and they shall return, and they shall worship Yahweh. Now, I have five questions to ask from these two verses. When it says, all the ends of the earth shall remember, remember what? The Psalms does not tell us. I wish he gave us an object. It says, all the ends of the earth shall remember goodness, or all the ends of the earth shall remember love, or all the ends of the earth shall remember mercy. He doesn't tell us. He just says, all the ends of the earth shall remember. What are they remembering? It seemed to me that they are remembering that Yahweh is Israel's covenant God, the Savior of the world. Why do I say that? Look at that verse with me. All the ends of the earth shall remember and return to Yahweh. So the fact that they are remembering and returning to Yahweh, it seems to me that they have remembered Yahweh. They have remembered, oh yeah, there is a God, Israel's God, who once rescued them out of Egypt and brought them to the promised land, and who now has rescued a new Israel by his son Jesus and is bringing them to the new promised land. All of a sudden, they would come to their senses, as it were, and remember that. What that also means is that all the nations now are under the spell of obliviousness. They do not know. They do not remember. Every unbeliever you see and know does not remember, does not know that Yahweh is the Savior of the world. That Yahweh has displayed his covenant love by sending his son Jesus, the new David, to die on a cross to bring salvation to the world. You wonder why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that the God of this age has blinded the minds. Now, when he says blind, I would expect eyes, because we associate blindness to eyes. But he says the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing. That's a very strange way of speaking. I would expect the God of this age has blinded the eyes to keep them from seeing. But he says the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing. There is a seeing that happens with the mind. There is a seeing, that is a remembrance that Yahweh has demonstrated his covenant love to us in his son Jesus. And the enemy is actively blinding the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing it. But because Jesus has died, the new David has died and has been raised, Yahweh says, all the ends of the earth shall remember. I will bring it to their minds. I will cause them to remember. Second question. Why does he describe ends of the earth as families of the nations? Now he says in verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and return to Yahweh, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Why does he speak that way? Why does he not repeat the same phrase, all the ends of the earth shall remember and return, and all the ends of the earth shall worship before you? It would make sense. wife bringing that phrase, the families of the nations. So I think that he brings it, that language, families of the nations, as a way of telling us that in this victory of the new and better David, Jesus Christ, God has fulfilled and is fulfilling the promise that he made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. I think that he uses that language strategically to tell us that the death of Christ has brought about the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, and therefore God is now bringing the blessings of Abraham to all the nations and doing that through his church. Now, next question, question number 3. Why say return to worship? Why not say something like, all the ends of the earth shall remember and return to Yahweh, and all the families of the nations shall come and be saved? That would make sense. Isn't that how we describe salvation? So this verse is structured very carefully. The structure of this verse is designed. There is a correspondence in the first part of this verse and the second part of the verse, as you can see up there. So, the ends of the earth correspond to all the families of the nations, and then they shall correspond, and then remember and return correspond to worship. And to Yahweh corresponds to before you. So there is parallelism going on here. The second part of that verse is simply a restatement of the first part. Now, but he restates that first part in a very strange way. I would expect when he says they will return in the second part, he could use a language like, okay, we know that returning to Yahweh means being saved. Why would he go from that to talking about worship? Because I think the psalmist understands, and we are taught throughout Scripture, that the essence of salvation is worship. God is not just in the business of rescuing people from hell, like Jesus said. Jesus said, my Father is looking for worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. To be saved is to be a worshiper of Jesus. And that is what we are longing to see happen among the nations. God is in the business of making worshipers of God from among the nations. And when we are engaging in the work of missions, whether you're doing it here among Somalians or whatever people groups you may be working in, you better be going among those people, not just to have them saved, but to make worshipers, because God is looking for worshipers and not just people who have been rescued from hell. As good as it is to be rescued from hell, you are rescued from hell for something. You are rescued from hell to join with the people of God like we did here this morning and sing, oh, glorious Christ! Because your minds have been opened and now you can see glory. You once slept in the sea and the ocean of obliviousness, your mind blinded, and now by the miracle of God, your eyes have been opened and theirs will be opened by that same miracle, and they will join and sing praises to our God. And for all of eternity, it will be about that. To be saved is to be a worshiper of our great Christ. When we worship here this morning, does your heart long that your neighbors would join next week for us to sing those glories together? Do you long for those unengaged people groups who this morning have no idea that there is such a God in the universe who has shown such a love for a people? Do you long to see those unengaged peoples come and worship our King? He is worthy to be worshipped by every tribe and language and tongue, and we are to be about that business. It doesn't matter whether you go to Cameroon or not. We are called by this God to be about the business of seeking worshipers for Him. And you should be doing that in your family. You should be doing that in your neighborhood. Do not dream to go overseas if that is not happening here. God is making worshipers, and we should be longing to see that happen. That is the heartbeat of God, and it should be our heartbeat. Your co-workers, you should be praying, God, you said all the nations, all the families of the earth shall remember and return. Would you cause my co-worker to remember you and come? God has placed you in your job to make worshipers of Himself. Not just to make money, as good as that may be. God is after worshipers. Seek that with Him and pray earnestly that promises like this would come true. Fourth question. Is it fourth? I think. Don't remember the counting. The fourth question is, how will the families of the earth remember? Now we're just told they will remember and return and worship, but how will they remember? Will they all of a sudden wake up one morning and say, oh yeah, I know that there is God? Or how are they going to remember? Look at verse 22 with me. We'll look at verse 22 and then verse 25. And I am going to argue that they will remember through the proclamation of the risen Christ. His own proclamation and His proclamation through His people, the church. Look at verse 22. Because He has been delivered, He says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Now, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, quotes this verse and says that that is Jesus speaking. So Jesus, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, says, I am going to proclaim, I am going to tell, and I will praise you in the midst of the congregation. Look at verse 25. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear Him. So we see there another commitment. He says, I will tell, I will praise, I will perform. So the commitment that this risen Messiah, anointed one, is making is that He is going to proclaim, He is going to praise, and He is going to live in such a way that the nations will come. It is because of His proclamation, it is because of His praising, it is because of the obedience and the keeping of His vows that the fearers of God are now urged to praise. And it is through this same proclamation and praise and way of life that the nations will turn. If you read Psalm 98 from verse 1 to 3, it says a similar thing. And if you turn to Romans chapter 10, Paul tells us that how will they hear except they are preached to? So they will remember, according to this verse, through the telling of the name of Christ and through the praise of Christ and through the lives lived. Now, that does not mean that you should just live a life and not proclaim. Jesus, David is not making a commitment here. I'm just going to fulfill my vows and I will never say anything out of my mouth. David is saying, I am going to tell, I am going to praise, I am going to live. And in this way, God-fearers will worship, and in this way, the nations will remember and return. Your words matter. Your life that corresponds to those words matter. And through that, God will bring remembrance to the nations. Final question. How can we be sure that verse 17 will happen? How can we be sure that it will happen? I have here at least four reasons, but let me just give you them briefly. One, we know that it's going to happen because God has rescued the new David, Jesus, from the grave, just as he rescued David in Psalm 22. And two, we know that this will happen because God has bought the promise in verse 27 with the precious blood of his son, Jesus, the new David. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, all the promises of God find their yes in him. So every single promise that God has ever made, like this one, all the ends of the earth shall remember and return to Yahweh, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. One promise, stated twice. God has sealed this promise, stamping it and saying, this is for sure going to happen by sending his son, Jesus, to the cross. The blood of Jesus buys the promises of God, and all of them will find fulfillment. Because if God did not spare his son but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him graciously fulfill this? He will. God has bought the promises of God by the blood of the God-man Jesus Christ. Three, Yahweh is faithful. David has told us in the psalm, verse 3, you are holy, enthroned on the praises of your people. Verse 9, you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. So even though David is going through changing circumstances, Yahweh remains faithful. And he remains faithful today. He is never changing. He remains on the throne. He is trustworthy. And because he is faithful, never changing, we can be sure that his shalls and his wills will come to fruition. When he says, I shall, you can bank on it, because he will not change. And lastly, fourth reason why we can be sure that this will certainly happen. Now, this has had a significant impact on my own heart as I have thought about Cameroon. Because the more I've thought about it, I've had people ask me questions sometimes, like, well, that's a pretty big dream. How are you going to do that? And God has used this verse multiple times. Verse 28. How can we be sure that verse 27 will happen? Verse 28. For kingship belongs to Yahweh, and he rules over the nations. How can it be that a gospel preaching church with a seminary established in Cameroon? How can that be? How can it be that those 10 unengaged people groups of Cameroon would hear the gospel, remember Yahweh, and return to him? How can it be that the Somalians in our city will remember and return? How can it be that the people in Turkey would remember and return? How can it be that Indians will remember and return? How can it be that all the unreached tribes of the peoples of the earth will remember and return? It will be because kingship belongs to one person. Yahweh, our great God, and he rules over all of those nations. It doesn't matter whether they call themselves closed or not. If you call yourself a closed nation, China, whatever nation you may be, God rules over you, Yahweh rules over you, and his promises will be fulfilled in every tribe and language and tongue. He is king, and we can dream big dreams for him. We do not have to go around with little teeny dreams. Dream big dreams like the transformation of all of your co-workers. Because you know that they do not rule their lives. You have a king who sits on the throne and who has authority over them, and he can remove that blindness at any time. Let this verse and verses like this make
seekers are courageous, are bold people who attempt great things for our God. Because not because we trust in our strength or in our wisdom or any abilities on our part, but because we trust in one who has kingship over all the nations. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? If this sinks deep into our hearts, we will sit with our co-workers and we would have boldness to speak the gospel to them. So pray, pray, God, let this get deep down. I do not just want it to be theology. I want it to be something that shapes my evangelism, that shapes the way I go to work tomorrow. I do not want to go to work tomorrow thinking about a God who is not on the throne. I want to go to work tomorrow with the understanding that I have a God who sits on a throne, who reigns over the unbelievers in my job. And I want to go to school tomorrow knowing that I have a God who reigns over my unbelieving classmates, and I will open my mouth and I will speak because I know that through my words, this great king can break through those blinded minds and help them remember. Jubilee, let's embrace this. I want this to be true more and more. God, help. I want it to be true more and more of my own heart. And would you pray that that be true of every one of us? That we would go from here with the understanding our God is on the throne. And he will cause them to remember as we open our mouths to share. Would you do that? Would you trust in this kingly authority and go in that power? Let's pray. All the ends of the earth, you say, shall remember and return to you, O Yahweh. And all the ends of the earth, the families of the earth, shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to you. And you rule over the nations. Reign, I pray. And let this truth, I pray, be a driving motive, I pray, a source of strength and courage in the face of opposition. For me, I don't just want to preach this, Lord. I want it to have an effect on me emotionally. And I want that to be true of my brothers and sisters, that we would live in such a way as to impact the city and to impact the nations to which you may call some to go. For Jesus' sake, amen.